Amen. You guys ready for the word? Praise God for the word of God. Amen. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, we come before you with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts. And we just say that there's no one like you, God. There's no one like you. We thank you for the sending of your son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for your great mercy that you executed your plan in perfect wisdom at the appointed time. Thank you, God, that Jesus is our advocate and ever lives in your presence to make intercession for us. Thank you, God. We exalt you, and may he be exalted in this hour, in this moment, in this generation. Oh, Lord, we honor you. Be exalted, and may your kingdom come today. May your will be done today on earth, in this place, in this room, just as it is in heaven. Right upon our hearts and our minds. Awaken us to Jesus Christ. Awaken us to the gospel of God's grace. God, I just pray that you give grace to bring utterance and clear communication for your people, for your glory. Keep me from saying too much or too little. Let what you've intended to come forth today to the hearts and minds of your people. And I guess the people are saying amen. Father, you see. May your word be glorified and run swiftly in the name of Jesus. Can the church say amen? Sounds like you guys know me a little bit. Well, I'm honored to be able to stand before you today to share the word of God and to continue to build upon what the Lord is saying to us in this season and build off what Sean shared around entering his rest, kind of version two, in light of the season we have been in and what God is after in our hearts and our lives and what he's positioning us for the next chapter. I'm a little hot in this mic, if you could turn me down just un poquito. Gracias. I want to talk today. It is glorious. It's amazing. Some may feel like it is most basic, but oh, it is a mystery. And it must be revealed to us by the Spirit perpetually to stay in the faith, to stay in the hope, to stay growing in grace. It is this. I'm going to talk to you today about being justified by faith. Justified by faith. Because if our spirits can get a hold of this, if our understanding can get a hold of this, you will be free. You will be free. And there is contention over this truth. This central reality is what the Reformation hundreds of years ago was all about. So we need to understand this, and oh God, by the grace of God, may we get it by the Spirit. And if I could, man, somehow visually portray and convey the reality of what God did in satisfying his wrath and his justice in Christ, that we could be free, oh, I wish I could make it so visual and so plain that it was unmistakable and undiluted from the bewitchments that we deal with in culture and life. Because human religion and human effort to try to earn merit and value before God or try to earn a place of right standing and accomplish a sense of finding peace would be eradicated, because man trying to find peace apart from Christ is foolishness. And it is vanity and empty. It is like chasing the wind. How's that working for you? So God, help us see it. So I want to say this, that entering God's rest, it starts with and is sustained by faith. And what I mean by that is with the belief that brings assurance of God's faithfulness to do what he said. And namely this, that Christ is the end and final say concerning what God requires for mankind to be saved. That Christ is the final word. Not rules and regulations. That Christ is the end and fulfillment of the law. But not just that. that Christ himself is the literal guarantee, say guarantee, of God's promise of eternal life and an eternal inheritance. And the fact that Christ himself made you a child of God, you can't earn becoming a child of God. No human effort, no self-will, no self-help, no human striving, no keeping of rules or regulations, no desire of man can make you a child of God. It is an act of God by the power of the Spirit through the heart that fully says yes to Jesus Christ. Oh, man. As I said before, man, what we got in Jesus is far better than we know. And that's why it takes the Spirit of revelation to unpack the reality of what we possess in him. It takes the help of God to know the things of God. The natural man, the natural intellect, your own understanding cannot grasp the gift of God in Christ. But thus he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth, to establish us in the truth. Oh, and to bring us into the fullness of God. Come on, it makes you giddy. It should make you laugh. It is amazing. That's why it's called good news. It's good news. The gospel is good news, and it shouldn't just make you happy one time. It should make you happy every day, all the time, even if you're suffering. The Bible says that if your outer man is perishing, your inner man is being renewed day by day. And even if we're hard-pressed and struck down and feel beat up, the heart filled with hope of the gospel can rejoice and smile and say, but my God! I know I may feel like I'm in the grave, but I'm not staying there. He will raise me up. He's doing a good work, and he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We don't despair like human people, mere humans that don't have hope. And the more we believe this gospel, this truth, the more we are consistently established in his peace, in his rest, and able to bear fruit and do the things we are called to do and become what God has ordained us to become in Christ. The more we believe it, the more we are persuaded, convinced of the truth, the more we are transformed. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ, who he is and what he did. And when I believe, faith is awakened. And when faith is awakened, the grace of God that is in this glorious man who is now in me, boom, awakens. And I can drink of, partake of that gift that changes my life, changes the trajectory of my life, influences how I think, how I feel, what I believe, what I do, what I prioritize. The whole enchilada. Now listen, I'm going to start and read a long passage of scripture with you. Is it okay? The scriptures. Oh, the scriptures are so good. You know, Apostle Paul tells Timothy to give himself to the public reading of scripture. Right? The public reading of scripture. That means we should have the ability, the capacity to be able to hear and listen, to engage and focus for longer extents of time to the truth. Because when we can engage with the truth of the spoken word of God, faith will awaken in your heart. Remember, the warfare is in the mind. The warfare is in the heart, the thoughts, the ideas, the things floating around, the opinions. This is where the static comes in that blinds us to the truth of the gospel. So the more we can keep ourselves renewed in knowledge and keeping the windshield of our lives clear of all the junk that wants to eclipse or dull us from seeing Christ, the better. I know stats say that most people only have the attention span of a goldfish, but I think in the Holy Ghost we can do better. Know what I mean? So I'm going to ask, it's funny, right? So I'm going to ask, truly, that as we read this longer portion of scripture that lays a foundation of what I'm talking about today, that you stay engaged, that you try to let your spiritual mind latch on to these words because they are spirit and they are life. Amen. So, Courtney, if you could put up for me, I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 21 and go all the way into chapter 4, verse 8, and then 13 through 16. Can you guys handle it? Yes, I can. This is so good. And this sets a theological framework of what we're talking about. Come on, we say we need truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Hallelujah. So, starting in verse 21. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What did he find out? It says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What do the scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. That's why when the ark came back to the city, David danced the way David danced. Let's go on. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Amen. Wow, what an amazing passage of scripture. As I've shared many times, this is what Apostle Paul continually wrestled with to make plain for the churches to see, because for all time, God's people were so used to worshiping God, serving God, conducting their life and affairs according to the Mosaic law, the standards, the regulations that revealed righteousness. This is how they knew how to worship God and live a pleasing life and have salvation. Of course, when Christ came, it was a new era, a dawn of a new day, where Christ came to fulfill something, make it obsolete, and to usher in something completely new by his own life and the power of his Spirit. It was a great transition when Christ came, and the people of God and even the Gentiles of the world, hadn't made the transition in their understanding. So Paul and the prophets and the apostles came to make plain this mystery of this new era inaugurated through Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the sending of his Spirit to those that would believe the gospel. He was helping them see what they could not see and they wrestle with. And when he was talking to the Galatians, he said, at one time, you saw Christ as clearly crucified. You saw that this thing was enough for your salvation, for your life, your deliverance, your freedom. But someone has bewitched you. You've come under a different idea, thought, persuasion. And now this cross isn't even benefiting you because you're trying to perfect yourself by obeying these rules and regulations and laws. You're now trying to perfect yourself in the flesh when you once started well in the Spirit. You received the power of God, the Holy Ghost, not because you kept the rules and regulations. You received the Holy Ghost because you believed in the foolishness of this man hanging on a cross. Of God himself reconciling heaven and earth and humanity back to God as a gift, as a gift, as a gift. Hey! Oh my God. And so Paul consistently taught and wrestled to make plain this truth and confronted wrong ideas and teachings and philosophies that tried to say the cross and all this other stuff. He was confronting the Jewish believers and says, yeah, believe in Christ crucified, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul vehemently, in the strongest of terms used in the Bible, confronted this heresy and this truth that brought convolution to the gospel and caused the people of God to stumble. Because when we don't see the truth, we can't live in freedom. Period. When we don't see and believe the truth, we can't walk in freedom. And guess what? It was for freedom that you were set free. And we must learn to stand fast in that freedom. And that freedom looks like something. It feels like something. It manifests in how you think, how you speak, how you relate to people, how you love, how you serve, how you show up every day. And when I don't see the fruit of life and righteousness and peace and joy and goodness and mercy and kindness abounding and growing in my life, that means I am not seeing or believing the truth. There's something that I have believed that has eclipsed the grace and power of God available to me. Because when I can believe the truth, power is available to me to live in the very nature and glory of God. This is the gospel. And there is a big battle of bewitchment, and it comes back to this basic reality, this foundational and sensual truth that we are justified, not guilty, free by faith. Yeah, you can clap. You can give Jesus a shout for that. This is so important. This foundational doctrine of justification by faith, it is central and essential to the gospel. And remember, Apostle Paul literally was persecuted for this message. He says it over and over again. He goes, listen, if I didn't preach this cross, if I said that you still had to do these things, I wouldn't be persecuted. I am persecuted by preaching this message. Because everyone else wants you to do A, B, C, D according to the law of Moses. And because I'm saying you don't have to live like this, he's suffering persecution because the gospel is scandalous. It's undeserved. It's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. We were guilty, guilty, deserving of wrath, hell, condemned, cut off from a holy, glorious, perfect God, incompatible. We were creatures of wrath, destined for wrath, condemned. And if you're outside of Christ, that's where you stand now. But God loves us that he sent Jesus to reconcile us and save us from the wrath of God that is coming against all ungodliness. This is incredible. But Paul was regularly persecuted and resisted in this message because of the law, conditioning and understanding of what it meant to live and how to live righteous. And because of simply human nature. Paul was so strong in these things. He even said to things like in Galatians 5, he goes, man, these people that try to tell you that you still need to keep the law and tell you that you still need to be circumcised, he goes, I wish that they would emasculate themselves. He was serious. He goes, these people are mutilators of the flesh that want you to come under bondage again. You've been liberated from this entire system to live in freedom. And these people want to put a yoke of bondage on you again and tell you you need to be circumcised. He goes, I wish that they just cut their peckers right off. He was so strong in his language. Listen, you got to understand. Yeah, you can laugh. It's real, though. Paul was so vehement about this, because he said, if you believe this, if you start taking on this yoke, the cross benefits nothing for you. You've fallen from grace. You want to live and be justified and be right before God by doing this? He goes, the cross means nothing to you. You're going to bear your own penalty. You might feel good about yourself because you think you've kept everything, but you're still under wrath and you're under curse. The only salvation from curse is reliance upon the Son of God who became a curse. Oh! Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah! Paul was serious about this. And listen, without this reality of justification by faith, you have a different gospel. Listen to me. If we don't know this, understand this, have clear thinking, and live according to this reality, learn to let our life be transformed and conformed to this truth, we have a different gospel. And we live in an age full of different gospels. Listen to me. We live in an age full of different gospels. That's in the church, not just society. It's in society too. Those are far more blatant, even though they're a little insidious and have crept into the church. Self-help, new age spirituality that wants to awaken consciousness. This stuff is a pseudo spirituality trying to go through an illegal door that only Christ has gained. But in the church, different gospels have come in. And listen, not only that, there is demonic power struggles, as I said before, to blind us and deceive us from the fullness of who Christ is. There's literally demonic warfare over this stuff. And the enemy and the spirit of the world and human religion would want to cause us to have a different perspective and lead us away from pure devotion to Christ. The enemy wants to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came to have life, to give us life. And life abundantly, amen. Because the devil knows that if we can see the gospel, know the gospel for real as revealed in the scriptures, man, he knows. Our faith is victory that has overcome the world. And if we would but believe it, we'd become a people in whom the world is not worthy. A people that would turn the world upside down for the glory of God. If we'd begin to lay hold of the grace of God in greater ways, we'd be a people of presence and power to begin to affect society and culture, to see our homes reshaped according to the grace of God, our workplaces, our educational institutions, everything will begin to be touched by the grace of God moving through the people of God if we but lay hold of truth. Are you with me? Come on, y'all are not noisy enough up in here. Again, Paul is so clear here. Paul was so vehement about this issue that, listen, don't come under a different persuasion. If a different gospel comes to you, if anyone, a man or even a glowing angel of light, comes to you and preaches a different gospel, he says, let that person be accursed, be damned. That's what Apostle Paul said. And he says, over and over in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, and in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, he says, man, if people preach a different gospel or do not love the Lord as revealed in the gospel, let them be accursed. He says it again. The point is, he is so serious about this, because what he means by let them be under a curse, it means anything outside of this gospel, you're already under a curse. Outside of this gospel of truth, you already are condemned. Hellfire is our portion outside of this gospel. And that's why Christ is our ark of salvation. And anyone outside him is going to be swept away in the flood of the wrath of God that shall come. But oh, how he desires that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life and be with him forever. And that's why through us and through this donkey right here, I'm appealing that all we would be reconciled to God by wholly believing the gospel. Woo! Santo, santo, santo. The scriptures say we are saved not by works, lest any man could boast, but by grace through faith. And this truth must cause us to be renewed. It will revive us. It will cause us to rejoice and joy in Christ. It will bring such deep satisfaction where we are overwhelmed by the goodness and the mercy of God. Are you with me? Like when we lay hold of this, rest comes. Rest comes. Joy comes. Your focus in life gets off of yourself and on the glory of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Real revival comes when we get a glimpse of who He is and how good He is and what He's done. Revival isn't trying to work hard to stir up some human zeal. No, it's by resting in the fact that, whoa, He did it all. And when I know that He did it all, I'm transformed and easily able to forsake the things that are destroying my life because I'm like, there's a better thing. There's something far better. There's actually an easy yoke. This is the heavy yoke. This is an easy yoke. This burden is light. But for some reason, us people like to wear heavy burdens because sometimes it just makes us feel like we've earned it. And when we feel like we've earned it, I deserve it. It is a lie. A filthy lie. You like that, Tony? But when we believe this, we are brought to rest. And not only are we brought to rest, we are then able to bear fruit to the glory of God and live by faith in the Son of God, who's actually living His powerful life through us as we surrender, as we live a surrendered life in reliance upon this man. A life lived by faith in the Son of God. Santo, santo, santo. This is the good news. Again, I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read it again and let the Word of God punch you in the conscience. Drink this in. Put it in your cup and say, thank you, God. Can I get another? Come on, listen to this. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. A little bit longer passage. But drink it in. Drink this in. It says, as for you, for me, we were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. When? Even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved from the coming wrath of God, the slavery of sin, and given the gift of eternal life. That's what it means. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hey, man, this lays low the pride of man, the boasting in anything except Christ. Human pride, self-righteousness are the things that exalt themselves against this statement of a finished work. No man can earn it. No man can do it. No man can work hard enough for it. You know, one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom in 347 and 407 AD, he said this. He says, He, Christ, has justified our race, not by right actions, not by toils, not by barter or an exchange, but by grace alone. The justice of God came through faith in Jesus Christ, and not through any labor or suffering on man's part. Isn't that amazing? Man can't barter with God. Many of you still try to barter with God. Nah. God relates to you. He relates to you and treats you as his own child in the same way he treats Christ. In the same way he has loved Jesus Christ, the Father has loved you. God treats you according to his loving kindness, not treating you as your sins deserve. This system is a system of law that accuses you day and night. And when you operate by what you've done, not done, how bad or how good, when you operate by this, you will always live under a system of bondage that leads to slavery and fear. Because if I don't do it all right, somehow I'm going to suffer judgment. But when I agree with God that Christ suffered wrath and took my punishment, I have peace. That's such good news. This is the basis of rest. This is why Israel fell, because they heard the gospel, it says, in the wilderness, but they didn't marry what they heard with faith. Faith. And it says, therefore, they actually tried to establish their own righteousness, not realizing that Christ was the end of the law. And they fell from grace, and they wandered and died. Many believers wander in the wilderness and die without experiencing the fullness of God or the rest of God in this life. They don't know how to access the powers of the age to come, the goodness of his love and provision in their life, because they still are operating by an old, obsolete, fallen order, rather than believing in the provision of God in Christ. Are you with me? Man, there's no, our boasting must be in Christ. This is why in Philippians chapter 3, it says those who are of the true circumcision, because the Jews, they thought themselves righteous if they just were circumcised. Cut off a little bit of foreskin, that somehow that made them right before God. That was important, but that was after God had already said, you're righteous. They thought that they had to do these things. So he's saying those of the true circumcision, the true people of God, are those whose rejoicing and boasting is Christ. Whose boasting is in Christ and who worship and serve God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. They don't have a righteousness of their own. I'm telling you, church, us, we literally, whether you know it fully yet or not, we try to find a righteousness of our own. We do it in our friendships too. If you do it in your friendships, you do it before God, you just don't know it. We get so deceived by religion because we think, yeah, I believe this, amen to you. But yet in your relationships, you're still striving, bickering, accusing, justifying, defending yourself. You're still trying to prove yourself, perform for love, don't want to be rejected by people. Why? Because you're still measuring yourself by this system. And if you do it with people, you do it with God. You can't, we try to separate it and compartmentalize it, but you cannot do that. You can try, but you can't. The reality is how you live with people, how your life is manifesting in community and real relationships, in your marriage, with your children, with brothers and sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts, brothers and sisters in the Lord, with leaders in the church, how you relationally relate manifests often what you really believe or you don't believe right here. And if I'm trying to justify myself with people, or I'm measuring other people by the law, then you better believe that I don't understand the gospel yet. If I'm judging others, I don't realize the gospel yet. That's what the scriptures say. And this is where I'm going to end up bringing us in terms of how the gospel and justification by faith not only affects our relationship with God, but how it changes how we do community. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Our spirituality manifests in how we actually love each other. Truthfully, we can easily destroy the work of God by operating by this old system. Mm-hmm. You actually become a channel of the demonic and carnal human wisdom by partnering with the accuser. Because you're operating by a different law rather than seeing each other through the lens of the new creation. The lens of redemption, the lens of forgiveness and the gospel. A lens that says, I believe all things. I hope all things. I bear all things. I suffer long. You hurt me, but I love you. I'm going to cover you. We're going to work this out. I believe the best. And if we can't do that and we're hard-hearted and suspicious and untrusting and mean to people and hard-hearted and slandering and gossiping, guess what? You are blind to the gospel. And you had to ask yourself, what level of grace is really operating in your heart or your life? Or where have you closed yourself off to the truth? Because it should manifest in care and love and service to one another according to the gospel. Somebody say amen. Humans struggle because we want to find value and merit and assurance by the things we do, by the things we achieve, by the things that we come to understand, by the things we possess. People find their merit in life by natural things. That is no bueno. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things that could be merit to us. Like Paul said, listen, I could boast in my flesh. I have more reason to boast than any of you people. And Paul lists all the pedigree. He goes, but this all means nothing. It's dung. It's cow crap. It don't matter. None of this matters because I want to know Christ. And the only way to really know Christ is to realize that this means nothing before God. Filthy rags. I am dependent upon this man. I want to know Christ. In him crucified and him resurrected, I depend on this. I don't want any righteousness of my own according to the law. I want a righteousness that comes by faith. A righteousness that comes by believing God and the one in whom he sent. When I believe the one in whom he sent and what he said about him, and I place the same value that God has placed on him, everything changes. Life flourishes. Your soul flourishes. The blessing of God becomes operative and manifest in every way. Human religiosity and self-righteousness is the antithesis to the gospel. And this is more insidious than you think. Way more than you think. And I believe, even in this season of rest, God is trying to dismantle these structures of religion. Because the thing will suck you dry of the spirit of revival and awakening. It will suck you dry from the power of God operating of signs and wonders and miracles because you're still measuring yourself by this. Now, this doesn't mean you don't live holy. It doesn't mean you don't throw off unrighteousness. No. How can you continue to live with and agree with the very things that Christ condemned? The point is, I'm not justified by these things. I was reconciled when I still was an idiot. I was reconciled to God while I was still an enemy of God. I was still squirming in my own blood. And he made me alive with Christ. Not when I got better, not when I cleaned myself up and says, well, then I'll come. No. I didn't even choose him. He chose me. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And if God has drawn you or is drawing you or dragging you, you pick. You pick. The point is, God is the initiator. Why? Because God the Father loves you. He's the one extending his arm. Man could not reach to the Lord and earn salvation. God reached out his right arm and his own righteousness sustained him to pull you out of the pit. One mediator between God and man, it was the man Christ Jesus. And one offering was made one time forever for all men. Jesus will never suffer again. He'll never offer his blood again. The work has been done. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And the more we agree with this truth, the more you walk in freedom. The more your soul says, oh my gosh, you are flipping amazing. And worship and praise begin to rumble out of your life. And all the gifts and graces of God and the love of God and forgiving becomes way easier. Loving your enemy becomes way easier. Giving away anything and everything, way easier. Because you're not bound to this age or the things of this age, you know you got a better inheritance, a better reward, that if God gave me Jesus, how will he not also all give me everything? If God the Father gave me the jewel of heaven, what the heck is anything else in this life? All in this life, the next life, is mine anyway. Because it's his, and it's mine because I'm his. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, why are you boasting in men? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He's like, these guys are servants. What are they? We weren't crucified for you. You weren't baptized into our name. It was Jesus. And he put you in Christ, and Christ is now in you, and Christ is your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption, that the person who boasts would boast in God and not in themselves. All is yours. Stop acting like mere mortals and lift up your eyes and see the one. See the one who makes you a child of God. Listen, if you guys are not excited about the gospel, well, that means, man, you might need to just shake yourself from slumber and realize that there's also a battle to make you dull from just letting my words right now be like, blah, 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 blah. That's called a spirit. You don't got to tolerate it. The spirit of the age does not want you to hear truth, because when you hear truth, blah, you come out of the matrix. And then you'll know kung fu. For those that got the reference. Listen, I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something. You, because of Jesus, you have peace with God. Take a deep breath. You have peace with God. And not because you did anything except believe that the blood of Jesus brought me near and paid my debt. When I believe the value of the blood of Christ and I agree with it by faith and I apply that blood to my conscience and to my life, the peace of God floods my being and I can enter rest. Rest comes by believing in the word that was made flesh. This is amazing. This is amazing. Jesus was the guarantee. Jesus was the guarantee. What he did at the right time, his resurrection, it says that he went behind the veil into the very presence of God and sat down as a forerunner, but as a guarantee to us to give you and me assurance, you and me that have fled for refuge in his name, we can have hope and encouragement because Christ is the guarantee. He is the guarantee. Oh, time fails me. I want to say that the blessing of God on our life is stronger than the curse. The blessing of God that's rooted in covenant and rooted in promise is greater and stronger than the curse. Christ came under the law to redeem us from the curse of the law, that we might receive a righteousness by faith and the blessing given to Abraham by faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit based on what he did. This should give us rest. This should give us joy. This should give us freedom. There's a divine deposit of righteousness in our life that lifts the load and the burden of striving under rules and regulations. This is the truth. And as I bring it to a close, again, I want to tie this into how we do community and how we relate to each other. Because if we have peace with God through faith in a gift in Christ, we also ought to have peace with men through the gospel as well. The gospel of peace not only established peace with God, but has given us the ability to have peace with men through forgiveness. So that we would stop accusing each other and being at odds and at enmity. And especially of those in the household of faith. God wants to bring healing and unity to this house and to the body of Christ at large in profound supernatural ways, so much so that we are able to answer Jesus' prayer to be one as he is one, to walk in the unity that exists in him already. We have complete unity in the Spirit. We just must be a people of the Spirit rather than operating here, because when I operate here, I violate the ability to move together in the grace of the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why the writer of Hebrews again exhorts us to seek peace and pursue it with all people inasmuch as it depends on you. And holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. Just like I said when I preached a couple weeks ago, that hope sanctifies. Hope makes you holy. When we have this truth alive in us, it causes us to forsake the old way of living that led to our destruction. It causes us to forsake sin, forsake immorality, forsake hatred, gossip, slander, addiction, whatever it looks like for you, wrath, sorcery, witchcraft, self-righteousness, lying, fill in the blank, disobedience to parents, whatever former way of life defined you, you are meant to utterly put it off because Christ died that you'd be free from such a system. But he tells us to seek peace with each other and holiness without which we will not see the Lord. So let me say that if what we are thinking and what we are saying and what we are doing towards one another is not building someone up, I'm going to say it again. If what you were saying and doing and thinking and tolerating in your internal space and what you were doing amongst ourselves, if it is not building someone up, you are sinning against the body of Jesus Christ and you are moving in contradiction to the gospel. Amen. Do not tear down the work of God. Do not tear down the work of God by entertaining thoughts towards each other and words towards each other that are less than what God has crowned us with. This is so important. That doesn't mean we don't confront each other in love and speak truth to each other in love. It doesn't mean any of that. It means the attitude and disposition by which you do it. And by all means, seeking reconciliation and peace and unity in the body, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through love. That's all of our responsibility. But our revelation of this truth in the gospel determines your ability to actually do it. Because if you criticize yourself, if you measure yourself by all these things, you certainly are going to do that to others. You have no patience with yourself, you're not going to have patience with other people. You hate yourself, you certainly are going to hate people. You're insecure, you better believe that that's going to affect how you communicate with people, how you love them or withhold from them. That's all based on your establishment in the love of God and the gospel. Are you with me? I love what Galatians, as I bring this to a close, Galatians 5 says, verses 13 to 15, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You can use your freedom irresponsibly and wound people. You don't use your freedom as a cover-up to continue to do evil and be selfish. That's not real freedom. Freedom empowers you to serve each other in love. That should be our commitment to one another and our response to the gospel, right? So as we respond, I want to take time to just let the grace of God minister to you and respond from your heart. But here's the deal. We must count every form of righteousness of our own as dung. We must cling and rejoice in Jesus alone, who did what he did for us. This is real. That Christ is all. He's done all for you. May we thank him for it, rejoice in it, receive it for ourselves. This is what happens when we break the bread and drink the cup in communion. We are recognizing and esteeming what God has done and that we are dependent upon his broken body and shed blood and receiving it into ourselves to be our life, our righteousness. Right? We must fully rejoice in him. He must be the one we desire and the one we want above all things. He must be our prize. Our prize. Our prize. Some of us in here are more fascinated with other things than Jesus. You know, it's like what happened with Moses when he was going to go into the promised land. And God said, listen, I can't go with you because there's so much junk going on. You go and I'll send my angel. What did Moses do? He said, no, I don't want the promise and I don't want the angel if you're not going with me. I cherish you above everything. I want your presence. I don't care about this other stuff. You are my reward. You are my joy. God, what is all that without you? Is that your heart? Do you feel that way about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Father? And if not, it says, oh man, I need to turn my heart back. I've been fascinated with lesser loves. I need to look to my God. And then the final call to action is, again, is how we relate to each other. Do we extend such faith towards one another? Are we imputing such grace and goodness to each other? Do we have an attitude of grace towards each other? Do you have an attitude of forgiveness? An attitude that believes the best in others? Think about it. It starts right at home in your marriage and with your kids and the people closest to you. Familiarity will rob you. You know, it's the simple dichotomy often we see with kids, right? They'll speak so meanly at times to people closest to them, but act very nice to everyone out there. They mistreat the people closest to them. It ought not be. The gospel calls us to reform our ways, amen? To love each other, to believe the best. Do you do that? Do you relate to each other according to the promise and blessing of God or to something else? Come on, Jesus wants to reform us, transform us. And we must break every agreement with gossip and slander and hardness of heart. We must break every agreement with grudges and align with the gospel and use our freedom to serve each other in love. Amen? Come on, let's just respond to God. How whatever God is speaking to you about, convicting you about, and if you have never set your hope in Jesus Christ, look at me. If you've never trusted fully in Jesus to be your righteousness, to be your salvation, to save you from a hell and a living hell today. But let me tell you, friends, there is an eternal hell of separation from God. And God, you are still alive right now because God desires that you don't perish. While today is the day, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to respond, not later. Not like, oh, I'll live the rest of my life. I'll continue to flirt with sin and hell and the devil and all my unbelief. No, no, no. Today, you can be free. Today, you can be free from sin, the curse of addiction, the curse of pornography, the curse of death on your life. You can be free because in Him, you are free. If that's for you, you must respond and say, Jesus, here I am, I surrender and I trust you. I can't trust in myself. I can't trust in my tarot cards. I can't trust in my crystals. I can't trust in my self-help. I can't trust in my AA. I can't trust in anything else to try to save me. I can't trust in my little Buddha. I can't trust in Allah. I can't trust in nothing. I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. My trust is not in my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister. I don't care if they're a pastor, a leader, a missionary. It doesn't matter. You must hope in Jesus Christ. And if you will do that, He will save your soul, fill you with goodness, and set you on a whole new trajectory. But there's only one way. Hallelujah. If you're a believer and you're stagnant and your life's jacked up, there's only one solution. It's surrender to the finished work of the cross. Everything you need for life and godliness is yours in Him. Nothing else. One reason why the church at large has been so plundered is because it's been Jesus and all these other things. They've not banked in on the check of Christ Jesus. They've not set their reliance that this was enough. They say, well, it's kind of enough, but what about all this? That unbelief has robbed you from the power that is for those that believe. Let's respond. Lord, here we are today. We love you, Jesus. We yield our lives to you afresh. Those that know you in this place and those that don't know you in this place. We just throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ. We agree with you that we are justified by faith, that you declared us free and not guilty, and that you paid our debt and gave us the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We love you. We trust you completely. I pray, oh God, that you, by the Spirit of the Lord, break bewitchments off minds,
break bewitchments off hearts, and let us see clearly again the Christ that was crucified, reconciling the world to himself, the Christ that was buried and that was raised to life and seated at the right hand of majesty. Let us see by the Spirit of God. We bless you today. Come with your Spirit to heal, to deliver. Listen, when you believe the gospel, you're even going to start seeing healing in your body. Miracles in your body as a result of your faith in the one that the Father sent. He'll heal your mind. He'll heal your body. He'll heal your emotions. He'll set you free from PTSD and trauma. All things have been made new. The old is gone. The new has come. Come on, let's rejoice in Jesus. Come on.